Ezekiel chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Ezekiel. It's there somewhere. Once you find Ezekiel chapter 8, I want you to put the ribbon of your Bible there. And I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Last week, I defined for you the word remedy that's only found three times in the Old Testament, three times in the entire Bible. It's not found at all in the New Testament. And I told you very clearly that it was a medical term that simply meant cure. And just as we need physical remedies in our life, we need spiritual remedies in our life. They are essential. If we're going to walk with God, if we're going to walk in the Spirit, if we're going to live victoriously over the sins that entrap us the most, that we have a weakness for, and if we're going to mature as a Christian. And may I add, you will need many remedies for your family. Fathers, I'm speaking to you about that. Moms, you will need to find the remedies for your children along life's way. As we looked at this last week, we saw two of the three verses. Two of those verses were found in the book of Proverbs. And it is the selfish person that finds themselves without remedy. You remember we read it. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. His calamity shall come suddenly, and he shall be broken without remedy. And I dealt with the sin of selfishness, which I have dealt with recently in a number of different ways from the Holy Scriptures. And then I dealt with a second sin, which I have dealt with recently, and that's the sin of stubbornness. In chapter 29, verse 1, Solomon said, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall be suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy." So we know that nasty people, people who are perverted, they have no remedy in their life. We know that those who are stubborn and harden their neck against God. And then I use Deuteronomy chapter 1. And if I could just refresh your memory, because I want to put something under the magnifying glass here that I did not put under the magnifying glass last week. We went to Deuteronomy chapter 1, and I illustrated to you from the Bible. I didn't illustrate it from families that I know in my ministry that are without remedy today. I illustrated it from the Scriptures. And how the 10 spies came back and said, "We could do this." Two of them said they could not. And they would not believe that God said, "I will go up and fight for you. Just obey me." And the sin of unbelief led to their rebellion against God. And when God said, "Go up," they refused to go up. And then when God said, now watch this, when God said, "Okay, you older generation, 20 years and older, because you doubted my word, because you would not believe, and you were concerned, and you used in a spiritual way, they will kill our wives, our babies, and our young children. These are giants. We will lose." God said, "I will go before you and fight for you." And when God said, "Because you were so concerned for your children, I'm going to let your children enjoy the promised land. You're going to the wilderness of sin, down south, close to the Red Sea. And you're going to die, every one of you." And Moses conducted thousands and thousands and thousands of funerals for 40 years until they all died. And when they heard that, when they heard that they would die, The Bible says that, oh, we believe you now, Lord. That's foxhole religion, isn't it? You know what I mean when I say foxhole religion? Got caught. So we'll go up. We'll go up. Will you let us go up? And God said, no, don't go up now. It's too late. If you go up now, they will destroy you. And they disobeyed again. And they went up. And guess what God did? He destroyed them. And here's what the Bible says. And they chased you like bees. And when Moses rehearsed that in Deuteronomy 1 with the remnant that was left that was dying, the Bible says that they were chased by bees. And here's what I wanted to say last week. I am convinced that I have seen over my ministry, I've seen a lot of families chased by bees. A lot of them. They didn't believe God at first. Then when they wanted to believe God, it was too late. And they lost their family. Some of them, I preached their funeral. Young people. Young married husbands who would not obey God. It's frightening. So now we come to the third time that this word remedy is found in Scripture. Now before I read it from the Holy Scriptures, before I read the key verse, and we'll look at the whole paragraph, and Lord willing, I pray I have enough time to get through all this. And I want you to stay with me. Please, please, if Satan bores you with preaching, you got a real problem. Please stay with me. I promise you, if nothing else, I'll make you mad enough to stay with me. All right? If nothing else. Now, before I read this verse, I want you to know that I am not ingratiating myself nor our pastoral staff. But when we read this verse, I want you to know that the only other time, now watch this, that we ever find the word remedy in the Bible, it has to do with God's men preaching God's word to God's people who will not listen and obey. Now something tells me, if last week it was about being stubborn and selfish, God help us not to become self-absorbed and narcissistic and thinking that we just do not need preaching. So I don't want to ingratiate myself, but I want to say this clearly. Every time someone stands behind this pulpit, whether it was a volleyball player last week or an evangelist or one of our staff members or myself, here is what I believe. I believe that every member that can possibly be here should be in this auditorium. That's what I believe. And I believe that they should take the message that God has given the messenger, and I believe that they ought to take it to heart and believe it. And if they have to change their thinking and change their living and change their talking, they would be willing to do so. This is how, listen, this is how you find the cures of life. This is where the remedies are. This is where they're given. So go to the heart of the text that I'm going to read, to verse 16. Follow along in your Bibles. Mark your Bibles. Get your notepad out. Take some notes. There's some things that's going to be said worth marking down. But they, now let me make some commentary. That's the children of Israel. That's God's chosen people. That's the people in whom God said, you obey me and I'm going to give you the land. There's a segment of these people that didn't. Now we are hundreds of years advanced from the conquest of the land. We're in the lives of the prophets. But they, the children of Israel, mocked the messengers of God. Now let me name who was preaching during this very moment. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Daniel, and many others. They had a message for the north, they had a message for the south. They were preaching, they were prophesying, they were God's messengers with God's message on their lips and in their heart. God had called these men to preach to the people, give them my words. So how did the people treat the preaching of these great men? Well, let's keep reading. And despised his words. Who is his? The pronoun his is referring to the prophets. Now, they were ultimately preaching God's word. But here, they despised the preaching. They didn't take it seriously. They didn't let it transform their life. They were living in their sin. They didn't know that captivity was coming upon them in their generation. And many of them would be deported to Babylon. And 70 years of captivity. They didn't believe these prophets when they said, the Babylonians are coming and they're going to burn this city, Jerusalem. They're going to burn it to the ground. And they're going to desecrate the holy temple and tear it apart and take the holy vessels and mock them in Babylon. That's what they were saying. And it was like water off a duck's back. Well, we're the greatest nation in the world. And they were at that time. Surely nothing like that would ever happen to us. Hadn't happened before. Neither had the flood. It's amazing how people will excuse the message from God through God's messengers. But it didn't stop there. And misused his prophets. The word misused goes to the word despise. They took it personal. They got so angry at Jeremiah for telling the truth that they threw him into prison and he sunk up to the mire to his armpits. They got tired of hearing it. They didn't believe Ezekiel, who named their sin in Ezekiel 8, and we'll look at it in just a moment, line upon line. Now let's continue reading. So what did that trigger? Until the wrath of the Lord. I've had a lot of people mad at me, but I don't want God mad at me. The word wrath refers to his discharged hot displeasure. He's mad, and he's God, and he's mad at sin. He loves the people, but he hates their sin. And when God's people live in open and continual and habitual sin, it triggers his wrath. And the remedies that you will need in your life all along your way for your precious children and for your wife and for your own life will be laid out before you, and you will not be able, it will be out of your reach. Because you didn't think Sunday night was important. God does. I didn't even hear a grunt. God does. There are people that's members of this church that should be in this service, and they are not. And I'm taking note of it. Why aren't they here? I don't care what their excuse is. God's people ought to be in God's church. Every time the doors are open, You should be in your place if you're able. Now, if you're sick, dead, or dying, that's okay. I know people that would love to be here. You know what Mary Lee tells Dolly and I every time we go and see her? Live stream's okay, Pastor, but it's not the same. I understand that. I've watched our services from live stream. It's not the same. So the hot displeasure of God is exercised. Notice what else this verse says. Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, not the devil's people, not those that are unsaved, not those that were not chosen, his people. Till there was no remedy. There was no spiritual cure for their sin. All based on their attitude toward the preaching of God's messengers. Pretty strong, isn't it? I said I'm not ingratiating myself here. But I cannot preach this without a passion that breaks my heart. Because I want so bad for every father in our church to grow so that he can become a good leader to his wife and children. So that they can gather the remedies of their life along life's way when trials and temptation, and even when they sin, they can find the remedies that God has for them. So may I say to you this morning, it matters that you hear God's messengers. It matters that you hear. It matters that you're faithful, that you listen to preaching, that you do not mock preaching. Some may physically and audibly jeer, and that's what the word mock means, but I want you to listen to me very carefully. The Bible teaches us that a form of mocking is hearing the truth preached and knowing it's right and doing nothing about it in your life. You're mocking God's principles. You're mocking his commandments and his judgments, his statutes, his precepts. It's a strong word, mock. We'll discover it even in greater depth in just a moment. So when it comes to some, they don't value preaching. They don't care whether or not the pastor gets a message from God. They don't plan to be back tonight or Wednesday night. Don't count on me for revival services. I'll pray for you. Now, I understand that there are situations that keep people from being faithful. So I'm not shaming those who cannot help their health issues. I'm not shaming those. I'm talking about able-bodied men and women who could be in this service. And if they are as sick as they say they are today, that they could not come, and they tell their boss that every day, they would be fired from their job. I didn't even hear a holy grunt. But you know that's true. I'm not preaching something different today. I'm preaching the truth today. It's not about me or my message. It's about hearing from God. That's what it's about. And the last time I checked, hearing from him three times a week is not unreasonable when the early church went to church every day. So when you are being chased as bees, you don't have time to come to church. You're being chased by the bees. You get here, and then the pastor unleashes something like this on you. So that brings us to our text. Zedekiah is on the throne. Oh, he is one vicious, wicked man. Israel was at the weakest moment it had ever been. Hezekiah was just three kings removed. Just 50 years prior to that, Josiah was on the throne and revival broke out. They're a half a century from that. And it is Ezra, the human author of 2 Chronicles, who gives us the fingerprints of Almighty God. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. So he was a youngster. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Now mark verse 12. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah was a red hot prophet. He didn't have anything good to say to Zedekiah. Zedekiah opposed his preaching. He hated his preaching because he was preaching coming judgment. And Zedekiah was enjoying his throne, doing evil in the sight of the Lord. His great-grandfather had no impression upon his life whatsoever. And verse 13 says, and he, Zedekiah, also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. That's their enemy. He was such a rebel that he rebelled against his enemy, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So here's a man that's rebelling against God, his creator, and his enemy, who has hardened his heart and hardened his neck and has turned from the Lord. Verse 14, moreover, all the chief of the priest and the people transgressed. When leaders sin, people follow. When the big tree is cut down in the forest, the little trees are destroyed. Transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. They were so engrossed in the life of the heathens around them, and polluted the house of the Lord. This is under Zedekiah's rule, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers, verse 15, sent to them by his messengers, that's God's preachers, rising up betimes. In other words, faithfully sending in. I gave you a list, and there were more. I gave you the list that I found in Scripture who was preaching during that time, and more. Many prophets were raised up by God that never wrote a book in the Bible, or is never mentioned in the Bible. God just didn't have 12 minor prophets and 5 major ones. There were many. Rising up betimes, in other words, he would raise them up one after another, one after another, one after another, preaching the truth, and sending them, because he had compassion on his people. God loved Israel. They were his chosen people. And he loved them. And he loved Jerusalem. It was the place where the temple was. He calls it his dwelling place, the last 3 verses of verse 15. And then our key verse. How did they treat these messengers of God? And they mocked them and despised their sermons. And they misused them until the wrath of the Lord was poured out on them, till there was no remedy. How sad. All because of their attitude toward preachers, prophets, and their message, because they were God's messengers. That's why for over 60 plus years, you didn't hire none of the 3 pastors that you've had. We're not hirelings. God called us here. We're called by God. God did it. You just put your stamp of approval on it. Verse 17. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldeans. That's their enemy. Who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary. People were dying in the temple. They were going to destroy it. People jumping off of walls trying to avoid the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar had sent his men, including himself, to do the job. And they were doing their job, destroying the city, tearing down the temple, and deporting the aristocrats and the elite to become their slaves and their servants. That's what men of war do. They had no regard for God, didn't even know Jehovah. They were in it for themselves. They were building their kingdom. Who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young men or maiden, old men, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all unto his hand. God gave them all. So it didn't matter if you were over 100, and many of them were. It didn't matter if you were a man or a woman or a child. Death came that day. There was no remedy. They had spurned the messenger and the message, and God was done with them. Simple as that. It's hard, but that's the truth. They didn't realize what they had, did they? Until it was too late. And all the vessels of the house, look at verse 18. It doesn't get any better. More pressure is coming, okay? And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and all the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought, that is Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, they took it all, and they took it back to Babylon. They were going to make their own use of the gold. They were going to take those precious vessels of the temple, and they were going to mock our God with them. What abomination. All this happened because they set in services of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Nahum and Habakkuk. They preached their heart out. It did nothing for them. Nothing for them. And they burnt the house of God, verse 19 says, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. So they went through the palace and they destroyed everything. They went through the kingdom and destroyed it all. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon. Most of them were elites, where they were servants. The word there is slaves. To him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Now watch this verse carefully. Here we're under Old Testament law. Now watch verse 21, the last verse of our text. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Jeremiah told them the truth. They didn't believe him. They mocked his preaching. They despised him enough to throw him in a pit, to cut up his scroll, to take a penknife and destroy it. Isn't man a fool? You think they're going to destroy the Word of God? Read the book carefully. He writes it all over again. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill how many years? 70. 70 years of captivity. The year was 605 BC. Nebuchadnezzar deposed Jehoiakim. He eventually destroyed the city, taking all the vessels back to Babylon. He deported Daniel and the three Hebrew heroes and many thousands others. And during the time of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, Ezekiel was commissioned by God. God rose him up and sent him out. God rose up another prophet and sent him out. Now he's going to have some messages. Oh, when you read that book, what powerful messages. And now Ezekiel's adding to the preaching. Coming judgment is sure, he said to them. It didn't matter. It's amazing, until the judgment comes, people want to doubt God's word. It's just like the children of Israel thousands of years before didn't want to believe him to go up. But then when they found out they were going to be destroyed because of it, they changed their tune. And it didn't help them. They lost God's remedy. And many people throw to the wind God's remedies that they desperately need in their life. So you see, these people heard the best of preaching. I mean, when you read the sermons of Habakkuk in the book of Habakkuk, I've preached on every one of them over the years. They're unbelievable. He names their sins. I mean, he gets down to the bare bones of it. And Nahum does the same. So what do we see God doing? Now watch this, please. What do we see God doing? We see God going to great extents now. And I've said that so many times the last 4 months. Great extents to get his people to see truth. I believe today he's going to great extents for you and I to see truth today, so that we can gather the remedies we'll need in our life. Because we can't go through this life in our own ability. We just can't do it. It's impossible. And I don't want us to be like the children of Israel and turn a deaf ear to the messengers of God and their message. So there are two propositions this morning. There's a negative and a positive. Let me give you, first of all, the negative. And I wanted to turn this on purpose. It's the first time I've ever given both the negative and the positive of my proposition. A believer who listens to God through God's messengers and takes to heart their messages and does not despise them will remove God's wrath from them and will not be without remedy. Excuse me, this is the positive one. Then the negative one, may I say it in a different way? A believer who mocks God's messengers, despises their messages, and misuses the messenger is often chased by bees and becomes without remedy. So there's the positive. And there's the negative. I want you to see with me three obvious steps of the people of Judah that they took to get God's remedy out of their reach. I want you to see them from the Bible. And by the way, can I say one more thing? Where your local church, listen now, where your local church membership is where you need to be hearing from your pastor. You do not need to be going to another church, zigzagging back and forth. You need to hear from your pastor. I'm not ingratiating myself, but this is the pulpit God has chosen for you. This is the pulpit that God has for you. And to be running around, taking advantage of anything from a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a free meal is not right. And I'm grateful when I teach this principle privately in my study to couples young and old, they get it. So let me show you the first one. And that hinges on the disastrous leadership of King Hezekiah. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm mad at this guy. I want you to know that right now. I'm angry at him. He is such an idiot. He even knew better. God gave him 11 years. God kept reaching. God kept going. God kept on. He heard the greatest preaching on the planet for 11 years. How sad. He was a vile and wicked man. We read in verse 12. You see it there. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. He was a selfish, proud king. Look at the B part of verse 12. He humbled not himself before Jeremiah. It wasn't that Jeremiah was God. He humbled not himself to Jeremiah. Notice in his speaking, he was the mouthpiece of God. And he didn't. Who does Jeremiah think he is? I'll show him who I think he is. We'll put him in a dungeon. We'll shut him up. We'll cut up his scroll. We'll do away with his Bible. Boy, it sounds like America, doesn't it? He was not only selfish and a proud and vile king, but he was reckless with God's man, and he handled his messages recklessly. And he opened the door to defiance and rebellion against God and his word and the will of God for his life as a king. He was independent and stubborn. In verse 13, we see his attitude toward his enemy, Nebuchadnezzar. He even challenged him. He was arrogant. His attitude toward Jehovah. In the B part of verse 13, we read very clearly, stiffened his neck and hardened his heart. He was a monarch that was intolerant of anything from God. Don't tell me how to live. How sad. Verse 14 led to the pollution of the house of God. That's what happens when people get that attitude. Toward the end of Zedekiah's 11 year, Ezekiel came on the scene, and Ezekiel became the mouthpiece of Almighty God. I want you to turn to Ezekiel 8. Though I'll not get through this, I will finish it tonight if you dare to come back. If you don't care about your life and don't care about God, doesn't care about this church, doesn't care about hearing from God, stay home. That's what you're going to do anyway. But if you really care, if you really believe what's being preached from God's word, every able being should be in church tonight. Not one grunt. But that's the truth. Why? Because you need remedies. Let's begin our reading in verse 10. We'll just hit a couple of them and finish the rest tonight. So I went in and saw. Let me shorten this up a little bit. All the idols of the house of Israel, the idols of God's people, they had become idolatrous, portrayed upon the wall round about. They had decorated the church with the idols of the people in the land. So they were idol, they became idol worshipers. Can you believe that? In God's house. And then I want you to notice, not only were they idol worshipers, but they were sensual in their worship. Look at verse 12. This is Ezekiel chapter 8. Then said he unto me, Son of Man, that's God talking now to Ezekiel. That's his title, Son of Man. Hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel, that's the people of God, do in the dark? Listen, look at the Bible. Watch this. Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, they had come to the place where they said about their sin that they do in the dark their immorality, their orgies, their drunken parties. The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. The Lord doesn't see us do this. Well, he's forsaken us. May I remind you of what the wisest man in the world, who crossed God many times in his life, but he had this right. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You'll not go anywhere. Listen, you'll not go anywhere in dark and do what you want to do with your immorality that God does not see you in your open nakedness, violating his commandments. We have forgotten what the writer of Hebrews told us in the New Testament regarding this. And all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. You can't hide from him. Sensual worship. Look at verse 13 in closing. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. What could be greater than a wicked orgy? What could be greater than open nakedness? Well, tonight, I'll read it to you from the Bible and tell you all about it. And it sounds like America. That's what's frightening. Now, may I say in closing, please know, I don't expect anybody who does not know the Savior. Now, watch this. This is more important than getting ready to go home, all right? Listen carefully. Don't be distracted. I don't expect anybody who's bored with preaching, who's unsaved, I don't expect them to understand any of this. But God's people who've been truly born again, I expect them to get it. And if it gets on our toes, then let's do right. That's some good grunting. Let's do the right thing. And let's let God's word change our life. Let's be happy about messages of truth. Let's be thankful for the messengers of God. And let God speak to you through his messengers. That's the way it works today. That's the way it worked back then. That's the way it's always worked. God calls men. He calls men to preach. He does not call women to preach. He calls men to preach. Men are to be the leaders. When you read the New Testament, there are pronouns in 1 Timothy 3 that refer only to men. And there's pronouns that refer only to women. And we live in a country who wants to mix those up. What a perverted nation we live in. I want to tell you something. We need God's remedies. Desperately. If you're not saved, Jesus died for you so that you could understand messages like this. So that the Holy Spirit will reveal truth to you. It's called illumination. And that God will change your thinking and change your talking and change your living. He'll change you. One day you'll need a remedy. And God will be there for you. And he'll give you the exact cure you need. I want you to get every one of them. I don't want you to miss any of them. And I pray that if you're not saved, member or visitor, I don't care. Run to Jesus and find help in him this morning. Run to him. He died for you that you can receive him and have a free pardon of your sin. And he, listen, he will save you. We ask you to come. We beg you to do so. Would you stand with me, please?